Good to see you all. Our numbers are down just a little bit, but I think we're right around that 30 level, if I'm not mistaken. If anybody needs any outline, everybody get an outline of the new? Okay. Well, this weekend, Gloria and I were blessed to have our son Gary come in from Kansas City, Missouri. He's teaching at Calvary University there, both in the college and in the seminary, in the graduate program. So he just wanted to come on out and see us. So he came out, drove all that way on Thursday, and then on Friday, he did for us one reason why he came out, not only to see us, but he wanted to take us down to the Ark Encounter. So we got to see Noah's Ark. How many of you have seen, oh my, look at it all. Isn't that a fantastic experience? That's amazing, just amazing. He's been there several times, and he mentioned that there are a lot of things on the outside that are new, and there are some things within the Ark that are also new. So they're apparently not making changes, but making additions and just enhancing the experience over and over again. But what a magnificent piece of carpentry. And I guess what the Amish or the Mennonites did that, is that what I've been told? They were there, a couple of them sitting by these great big logs. Did you notice some of those large timbers that are in there are doing some support work? Beautiful, huge timbers. Wow. Just a magnificent piece. It was a real, real blessing. No wonder it took him 120 years to build it. Yeah, right. It's amazing. It's amazing. Yeah. But, you know, God gave directions, told him what to do, and I'm sure gave them the enablement. You know how God gave special gifts to those who were going to build the tabernacle, especially gifted? And I'm sure that they did it. And I think sometimes, you know, we don't give those people who live back there enough credit. They were craftsmen with what they had to do. It's amazing. When you stop and look at it, it's amazing, amazing stuff. Well, folks, we are going to finish 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight. So let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 9, and we're going to look at verse 19 to begin our time together. And we're looking at the section which I have called the Rights of Paul. And I've divided it into two sections, as you can see there, in that Paul talked about rights within the area of Christian liberty. And he says, first of all, that he has the right to serve. You know, people stand up for their rights. Well, here's a right that not very many people stand up for, the right to serve others. But Paul did that. And then secondly, the right to excel. Not to be lukewarm, not to be moderate, not to just get by, but the right to excel. So let's take a look at this. First of all, Paul mentions his right to serve. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, "For though I am free from all men..." That takes you right back to chapter 9, verse 1. Remember where he said, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Yes, Paul was free. No one could tell him what to do or what not to do. Paul, no one could tell him where to go and where not to go. He realized that when Christ saved him, he became a slave to the Lord and to the Lord's will. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, God, being very God of very God, God the Son, he chose not to use some of his rights or prerogatives as being God when he became man through the virgin conception and birth. He had those rights because God can't be less than what he is. So he never gave up his deity, never gave up the fact that he was God. He never gave up those rights that were there, but he did not exercise them. As Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, and certainly should have been ministered unto. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And when Paul says we are to put on the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, that is that mind whereby you may have rights, but you also have the right not to exercise those rights in order to serve, to be a blessing, to bring about their salvation and their growth into godliness in the will of God. And that's exactly what Paul did. Let me just go back or go forward a little bit to the book of Galatians. We looked at this verse when we were in the book of Galatians, folks. You might remember it. But in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 13, Paul said, "You brethren have been called to liberty, but don't use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, that is, to self-serve, but rather..." He says, but through love, serve one another. Christ has set us free from the shackles of sin, from the guilt of sin, the penalty of sin. The Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And he has set us free so that we might serve one another out of love. And that's what he wants for you and for me. And that's what he's trying to get across to the Corinthians, whom he's identified as carnal, which is the idea is that they were allowing, they were yielding themselves to the flesh, to the predisposition, the attitudes of the sin nature, that sinful tendency, rather than yielding themselves to the Spirit of God and producing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let's go on. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." And then he goes on to talk about these categories, and I've listed them to you. His right to serve the Jews, and then he's going to the right to serve the Gentiles, and then specifically with this problem that they had in Corinth, the right to serve the weak. So let's take a look at it. He says, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew." Now, Paul himself was a Jew, so he didn't. He still had his ethnic identity. He was a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, "To the Jews, I became a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." And that's what he did. Remember, by the way, in Acts 16:3, on the missionary journey, Paul recruited Timothy to travel with him. Remember how that Timothy had a Jewish mother, but he had a Greek father. And because Paul's purpose as he went out to preach the gospel, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek." We have seen how that Paul, whenever he went into a new area, he sought out a synagogue. He wanted to preach to Jews. He wanted to preach to Gentiles who had become proselytes to Judaism, who had come to embrace the God who created this universe, the God who of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, ministered to them before he went out into the pagan Greek-Roman world. But Timothy was not circumcised. And in order for Timothy to have a more effective ministry to people who were Jews, to Gentiles who were proselytes who went through the process of circumcision, Paul had him circumcised. He wasn't circumcised to get saved, but it was to remove any obstacle in this outreach to the Jews. And that would be like somebody who wants to be a missionary to Jewish people, whether in this country or maybe even over in Israel. And so you want to invite your Jewish friends over for dinner. You think the best thing to be would be to give them a shrimp cocktail, followed by a salad with bacon bits on it. And how about some pork chops or baby back ribs? Well, it might not be the best thing to do, right? You might convince them that, you know, now that you're if you're under grace, you know, you're not under the food restrictions, the dietary restrictions you read about in Exodus and Leviticus and so on. But you would not do that sort of thing. And so Paul never changed his message, and his attitude was always the same. He wanted to reach out to people, but the procedure, the methodology was a little bit different. And so whenever Paul went, for example, let me take you again to Acts chapter 17. Come on back to Acts 17. And you'll see what he did there when he went to the city of Thessalonica. In Acts 17, look at verse 1. It says, he came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them. And for 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So in the synagogue, Paul opened up Genesis to Malachi, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And he reasoned with them, showing to them, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach is that Christ that was promised there in Genesis 3:15, which was mentioned down there at Noah's Ark, you know, and all the way through the book of Malachi. But later on in a chapter in Acts 17, Paul goes to the city of Athens, right? And he goes to Mars Hill. How many of you folks have been to Athens and to Mars Hill? We got a few hands? Okay. Yeah, we've been there several times. And Paul went up there. It says, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. They were afraid that they might miss somebody in all their list of their various gods. So he says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, that's the one I want to talk about. That's the one, him I proclaim to you. And who is this one that you don't know? It's God who made the world and everything in it. What does he do? He takes them back to the God of creation, the God of nature, the God who made heaven and earth, the God of Genesis 1:1. And he makes that his point of contact. And he says, and everything in it, and he's Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And so he uses that as a starting point, as a bridge to minister to them, and he declares the gospel later on, Jesus' death and resurrection. So he became to the Gentiles. Let's come on back to 1 Corinthians 9. So he says then, to those who are without law, yes, as without law, not being without law toward God, though, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. And to the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. Remember at the end of chapter 8 where Paul said, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul was concerned for the his brothers and sisters in Christ, those who were weak and those who were strong. But it seems like the issue here was that there were uncaring, strong believers in Corinth who wanted to do their own thing, even if it offended and hurt their weaker brother. Paul said, I'm not going to follow that procedure. He says, to the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men that I might, by all men's means, save some. Now, he's not talking here like a politician. You know, do anything you can to win the election, right? No. He says, I have become all things to all men that I might, by all means, save some. And that's all within the will of God. My approach to them is to love them, to serve them, even as Christ. And you stop and think about, you go back into the ministry of the Gospels of Christ and how he dealt with people. In the Gospel of John in chapter 3, he deals with Nicodemus. He's really up front with Nicodemus, is he not? Nicodemus comes and he says, teacher, we know you're a teacher come from God because no one can do these miracles. And he says to him, except you be born again, you can't be enter the kingdom of God. Right up front. The next chapter, he's dealing with a Samaritan woman at the well in Sychar. And he engages on this whole matter about you worship up here, and all that type of thing. And yet, what was the whole goal? To win him and to win her. This educated Jewish Pharisee, this sinful Samaritan woman. But he loved them both, and he would die for them both. So, the message doesn't change. The motivation behind the message doesn't change, but you can have a different approach. And that's what he's talking about. Okay, let's go to the next right. The right to excel. Now, he uses his analogy here to the matter of probably the Greek and Roman Olympic Games. Where people were involved in, you know, running marathons and short distances and throwing things like that. Any of you people involved in long distance running? We have any marathon runners here in the group? Ever? Or you aren't going to tell me you ran a marathon? You did what? You did jumping? Oh, yeah, huh? Okay, all right. You mean you did the high jump? As much as possible. Yeah, how high did you go?
I won't say.
You won't say? All right, all right. Well, you didn't do those belly flops that they do now where they go up backwards.
No.
You know, they didn't do that in the old days.
No.
That's right, yeah.
They were sensible.
Right, yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're going to excel in sports, you know, I have my favorite teams, Ohio State Buckeyes, Cincinnati Bengals. Now, wait a minute, I was watching the game today, Cincinnati Bengals. They were down 17-0 to the Miami Dolphins. I got the feeling that in preparation for this game, just before they went out, they must have eaten an 8-course meal. With lots of sausage and gravy and all of that type of thing because they were so sluggish and out of sorts. I mean, it was terrible. You don't do that to you if you want to excel. No, you've got to have good diet. You've got to exercise. You've got to rest. You've got to be primed to run. Right? So, let's... You did the 100-yard dash too? Okay. Good. That's good, though. Yeah. Yeah. Our daughter ran the 100-yard dash and also a 220. And Gail, when Gail was at Cedarville High School, she went to state 3-4 years in a row. And her relay team won the state championship for their division. Yeah, yeah. Gail was a beautiful runner. Yeah, yeah. She had that beautiful. Yeah. Well, listen, we have, right down the street from us, we have Audrey DeSantis, two doors down from us. She goes to Shawnee High School. Her dad is Brian DeSantis. He works in industry as a salesperson, but he also coaches the track cross-country team. And Audrey's in ninth grade in this last Clark County cross-country event that they had. She came in first of all the girl runners, and she's only in ninth grade. And I can see her running up and down, you know, and she was a young girl, and then she got taller, taller, and taller, and so on, and she got this beautiful stride and all that, and she's working on endurance and all that type of thing. Hey, if you want to excel, if you want to be the champion, what do you have to do? You have to give up some things, don't you? Yeah. You don't eat a hot fudge sundae, do you? Just before you go out to run. No. Your friends can go to get a hot fudge sundae before they go to watch you run, but you can't do that. So you have to give up some things. You don't stay up late at night before the big event the next day, that type of thing. This is what Paul is talking about. He tries to relate you and I living a Christian life in such a way that it reflects the ambition of, really, you might say, in that culture, unsaved pagans who try to win a race in the Olympic Games or the Isthmus Games that were held in the Peloponnesian Peninsula there, southern Greece. And he goes to say to him, he says, "Do you not know that they who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize?" Right. You see it in marathons. If you ever watched television, they run, what, 26 point something miles? Boston Marathon, New York Marathon, they have them in Columbus. They had one over here, did they not, at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base? And so they all start off, one wins. There's a certain prize there. Sometimes it's a dollar amount. Maybe it's just a trophy. But there's somebody comes in first, then there's second and third and fourth and fifth and then all the way down. A lot of people just run to participate to better their times. They enjoy the camaraderie that comes in doing such an event together. So he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize?" Then he says to them, You run in such a way that you may obtain it. But what's the prize? Paul talked about the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well done, right. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He said, by the way, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're going to be a servant, what do you have to do? You have to serve, right? You have to serve him and you have to serve others. He says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Right, you give up some stuff. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Right, in that day, remember, they used to get a little olive wreath that was placed on their head. Laurel? A laurel wreath, okay. And what happens to the leaves in time? They all get dry up, right. But we do it for what? An imperishable crown. And I think there's one of the crowns that we read about in Scripture that believers can achieve at the judgment seat of Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And this is the crown for really living the self-disciplined life in order to honor God and to be a blessing to people and to love them and to serve them and to seek their benefit rather than your own selfish goals. And so he says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. And then he even goes into this matter of boxing. Thus I fight or wrestle, the idea, but not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified or disapproved. Now, we've been living through interesting days, have we not, with the nomination of Brett Kavanaugh and all the Senate, the 21 senators, 11 Republicans and 10 Democrats, questioning and that type of thing. And then we've had this supplemental investigation, and finally we have this procedural vote, and then just yesterday, the final vote, and 50-48, and I believe he was sworn into that office today by Justice Roberts, if I'm not aware. There's a big article, by the way, in today's Dayton Daily News. I don't know how many of you folks get the paper. You get the Dayton Daily News? A lot of people don't get the paper anymore. Yeah. Dayton Daily News publishes the Springfield News Sun, and I realize they're very, very liberal. But I get it anyway. There's an article on Trump, why Trump doesn't drink alcohol. Now, whatever you think about Donald Trump, I like the idea, Gloria and I have talked about this many times. He has said, I have never had a beer. And he was disturbed when Kavanaugh kept talking about, well, I like beer, I like beer. He mentioned beer over and over again. He's becoming like an advertisement for beer. Trump said, I've never had a bottle of beer. And he doesn't smoke. And he's never taken drugs. Because he always wanted to have a clear mind in functioning. He certainly has done that in the business enterprise. But it's also because he had a brother, Fred, who became an alcoholic and died. And that's affected him. That has affected him. That had to be very, very hard to do in the culture of high finance where you're always meeting people and it seems like they're always doing business over alcohol. I mean, it's there. It's part of that culture. But he gave it up. And became the president of the United States. Amazing. But that's just a little modern day thing that's right, really, you know, it's right in front of us. I wish he had said something about the fact that he was a saved man and he wanted to honor Jesus Christ, you know. And I've seen him at a David Jeremiah rally in New York City where he was sitting there with a Bible when David Jeremiah was talking about the introduction of the Jeremiah Study Bible. And even had David Jeremiah take a part, remember, in the presidential inauguration in that service that was held at the Washington Cathedral, I believe. But Paul says, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. That's when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And I know I don't want that for my life. I've tried to watch my diet, what I eat. Gloria and I, we do not drink alcohol. We have seen alcohol in our parents and what it did to the family. And I think she and I, separate at the time, made that decision not to drink alcohol ever. I'm trying to keep my body as strong as I can every day. By the way, I do some exercises physically. I get on the floor and I do all these stretching things like that. And God's been so gracious. I don't seem to have any problems with a backache. I can go out and work in the garden, play golf and all that type of thing and not have any backache. I'm very fortunate. It's all of God's mercies. But the same thing is, and the whole matter of There's so much out there of sexual sin and drunkenness and what have you. And I've got to keep myself from that, even at age 85, because I want God to be able to use me as long as he wants to use me, and I'll be in a position to be used. And I thank him for that. I know that that's, I trust that you have that desire too. And I know we, Gloria and I, we pray for that for our family, our children and their spouses, and then our grandchildren. And we don't always see it. And it's a grief to us. It really is. And we're just afraid sometimes of what might happen. And so sometimes as a grandpa or a great-grandpa, I guess I'm more of a parent as a grandpa, I might get a little preachy at times. Forgive me. But I'm doing it out of love and concern because I know what that can do. You just never, never know. If you introduce yourself to that piece of pornography, that type of food, that medication, that drug, or that what it might do to this body and to your mind. Amen? Amen. And may we want to serve him out of love and serve others out of love as well. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, thank you for this time together. We thank you for Paul, for the challenge to the church and a challenge that we can take ourselves in our own culture. Father, we live in a very, very wicked culture. There is sin all around us, all kinds of sin. No matter where we go, it's there. It's in front of our eyes. We can hear it. Help us, our Father, to discipline ourselves so that we live in your will for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.